Dale, would you feel free to pray for us?
Holy Father, we come before you and praise your name. We just thankful that you have adopted us. We are let us be your children. Thankful for this time this morning for the brothers that are here. Brother Henneke that leads us, we pray that you will be with him. Father, I also ask you to be with Kate and help her, and that this new medication work, and just be with her and Tom. And we thank you that you love us and that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'd like to tell you that when I'm riding home in an hour from now, I will probably feel like I have not accomplished what I came this morning to do, because that's how I usually feel. It's okay what happens. I don't mean anything wrong with that, but I may get sidelined. But I would like for you to use the sheet of paper that has been presented to you and point out some things on it. And I'm hopeful that what I'm going to do is give you what I perceive to be the heart of the author of the book called Hebrews. Okay? There is 2/3 of the way inside the New Testament of the Church of Christ. Inside this writings of the early people of the Church of God, there is this book that is unique and distinctive from all other books. It's unique and distinctive in its grammar. It is written in a language level that the rest of the New Testament is not. This is going to sound a wee bit condescending or even insulting, but New Testament Greek is not like Homer, Plato, Socrates didn't actually write, they wrote about him, but Aristotle. It's not like the writings of Archimedes or something. Classical Greek is a different kind of Greek than Koine Greek. The New Testament is written in the same language that where we found out how prevalent Koine was is in the garbage dumps of Egypt and places like that. They were full of scraps of records that went back to the first century, and the language, the old time writers on the language of the New Testament called it Holy Ghost Greek because it was a different Greek than the Greeks of the classics. But what they found out is when they found shopping lists of women where they'd gone to the grocery store and everything, they wrote in exactly the same Greek as Holy Ghost Greek. So now when you study and you hear the word koine Greek, koine has come to mean common, ordinary Greek. So that those of you who love the King James Bible because it has great dignity, sorry to tell you, the New Testament was written in street Greek, in the language of the people. Because every one of these documents of these 20-odd books that we call the New Testament are evangelism tracts. Or as John says, I wrote these things that you might believe, and that in believing you might have eternal life. So they were all designed to win people. And when Paul is shepherding his early churches, his epistles are meant that. The book of Hebrews, like its famous person it wishes to talk about, Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews, like Melchizedek, we don't know where it came from. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know to whom it was written. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, in the first century already, church leaders are quoting it in their writing. So we know that it's out of the first generation and that it was circulating. And we know that it was being held as sacred early, very early. But that's about what we know about it. So to get into the New Testament, it became a letter of Paul. And if you're a King James Bible carrier, or if you like that Bible, you will look and you'll find that it still labels it, Paul's letter to the Hebrews. That's the title on it, okay? About 300 years after it was written, it began to carry the title, to Hebrews. And then in tradition, it began to pick up the name Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Most Bible teachers say today, Paul could not have written it. Why couldn't he have written it? I believe he did. Well, that's good enough for Paul and Silas. So. Why could he not have written it? Because the Greek is not Paul's. The grammar is not Paul's. And I've already said this, but I'll repeat it just so I make the case. 168 words appear in Hebrews that appears nowhere else in the whole New Testament. Okay? So this is written, right now I'm reading a PhD dissertation from Manchester, England, from a young man who grew up here in Middle Tennessee by the name of David Stark and got his doctorate. And I'm reading his dissertation. I've talked to David hundreds of times, and he does not talk like this I'm reading. I'm reading a scholarly paper, and it is written to impress somebody that is not the way he talks to me. So, now, that's Hebrews. That's what makes it a not fun book to always go through. All right? It's just written on that kind of level. The other thing is, discoveries of the last century, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, Qumran, gave all new light to Hebrews. Because this is the book of the Bible that makes quite a case that Jesus is the high priest of our faith. You don't find that kind of language throughout the New Testament. He's Lord, he's the King of Kings, but the high priest who appears in the Holy of Holies for us, making intercession. Well, Jesus said he'd be praying for us, and we have an intercessor. Paul affirms that. But this book will make quite a case, plus references it makes is to the Day of Atonement. But the truth is that Jesus Christ died on Passover. And most of the New Testament writers are talking about the Lamb of God and that he is, in fact, the Passover experience. But this book takes a unique path, okay? Now, all those statements, after the normal, which you've been seeing now for more than a month, first paragraph that I gave you with the same yellowed in. Now, if you have an all black and it is gray zippitone, but the colored ones, you'll see yellowed in words in which I'm putting an emphasis on certain parts. Then you go down to just below that, and I give you Hebrews 1:8, which about 3 weeks ago we stressed. Now, which is, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. We're talking about Christ as the throne. And in yellow on that verse, 1:8, is the alternative, which I challenged when we covered it, Roy, who in the room, because he's sitting there with his Greek New Testament. But what's actually written by the writer to the Hebrews is, God is your throne forever and ever. Well, now, obviously, that'll be confusing. So we've made it your throne, O God, is forever and ever. But that's when translators say, well, to put this in good English, I need to make sense of it for the reader. This is what he means. But any time a translator says this is what he means, I think you should think it twice. Don't let them mean it for you. you think through it, okay. Now below that on your sheet of paper is a statement, below the yellow, the theological basis. Now if you don't like that, let's put it this way. The truth, the basis for the truth of Christ's superiority. Then notice I gave you the references, Hebrews 1:1 through Hebrews 10:18. So 10 chapters of this book are going to center in Christ is superior to all else. And he's going to begin right away at verse 5 saying, to which of the angels? And he's going to make a case for the fact Christ is greater than the angels. He's going to make a case Christ is greater than Moses. Moses is faithful in all his house, but Christ is the son of the house, and he owns the house. Whose house we are, in other words. So he's not just faithful in the house of God, he's the inheritor of the house of God. Okay. And he's going to go on and talk about he exceeds Moses, and then he's going to say, by the way, he exceeds all the priests of Israel. And how is that? Well, they are descendants by race, and he was not of a race that could even make him a priest in this world. In other words, he wasn't Levite of the house of Aaron. His cousin John was, or his relative John, whatever he was. Well, then, what is Christ? Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek wasn't even a descendant of Abraham. Yeah, but you see, with no beginning and no ending of age and everything, he is a high priest. Now, he says, you want to know about these priests of Israel? They all tithed to Melchizedek. They did? Yes, because when Father Abraham paid his tithes back in the book of Genesis to Melchizedek, they were all inside Abraham yet. Therefore, every one of them tithed. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I want to make sure you're all with me because I'm building a case right at the moment. And that is, I did not immigrate from, well, 75% of my blood says I came from England and Ireland. I did not immigrate from Ireland in the potato famine. Now, my last name, you can tell, is not Irish. My last name is Germanic, and that's because I have a grandfather back in the early 1800s who came from Brandenburg, and he's a Prussian. And so I have a quarter of my blood that's there, and it happens to give me my name. So my grandparents are Hennecke, MacArthur, McKnight, and Rudd. And I got all this Celtic blood and a German name, so I've been a German all my life. But my mother tells me I'm very Irish. But be that here or there. What she says is, you sure kissed the Blarney Stone. I said, I've never kissed the rock. She said, it's in the blood. Okay, now, that's a nonsense. Let's get back to this. I never immigrated. What on earth am I doing being born in Iowa? The answer is, when my great-granddaddy came over, I was in him. See? Now, we don't think that way, but the Semites do. What do I mean? The original people of the Middle East. That's how they think. And when your great-granddaddy made a decision, you made it. That's how you're all Americans. Are any of you a first generation? So you're all born Americans, which you did nothing to make happen. See? So you say you're free. No, you inherited a bunch of conditions that were shaped before you made them. And this book, see? So all the Levites paid tithe to Melchizedek, and according to David, he quotes the psalm, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, all of them, the priests of Israel, are inferior to Christ. Well, you could not win with that argument today in a logic class, but that's the thinking of the first century. That's your Holy Scripture. Any question on that? Now, he's going to spend 10 chapters building that case. He's also going to build this case. True Israel is not all the descendants of Abraham. True Israel are always inside the descendants. So you have to go back, and was not there, have you not heard? There was Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was chosen. Have you not heard? There was Jacob and Esau. Jacob was chosen. What he's saying is, in other words, every descendant of Abraham's not a child of Abraham. Some always were. So to be Hebrew is not a blood, but it is a heart position. There has to be something about your spirit that makes you the authentic, true child of God. And his statement is going to be, it's faith. Faith. Now he's going to say to them, but you must take heart, brothers, knowing this, just because you've had faith. Faith is not final. He said, have you not heard all those that came out of Egypt did not make it to the Holy Land? They died in the desert, so though they had the promise and they made it out of slavery, they never arrived. Now, who was it who did not make it, who did not arrive? The answer is going to be this. Those who didn't have faith. They died in the wilderness. Let us be careful, lest any of you seem to fall short. And his theme is going to be, and you never enter the rest. The rest belongs to those who make it all the way, and you must stay faithful to the very end, and that faithfulness comes. Now, he's going to make a case of what faith is, too. And I'll muddy my water if I didn't get in the face of it. David?
That's always troubled me is we've got 12 spies. Two of them say, let's go get it. Because of that, 1 million people wandered for 40 years in the desert. And what you just said was none of them were faithful. I have trouble believing, just like in America, under the current that we don't have Christians in that group.
I attended the city, no, I about said City Hall last night. I attended the Planning Commission of Williamson County last night.
I'm sorry too.
Spent the whole evening doing it. I had to record the Tennessee game and go home and watch it. Then I wondered why I watched it. But we won. We didn't win unanimously. But our side of it, we're trying to block a changing of zoning and that kind of thing where the builders could come in with a different kind of property other than single family. Yeah, you don't care about that. We won. We actually outvoted within the Planning Commission the report of their own staff, which was against us. So when the staff of the Planning Committee has already made a recommendation, usually you're dead meat. But we won. We went out. You don't think by looking at me, but I was over 7 feet tall last night. We won, but the ones who voted on the opposite side are bound by the same agreement of the whole. See?
Yes.
So what happens is, and they were still arguing on the sidewalk, which is the mark of a good meeting. Now, gentlemen, there is something else going on in this book, and what we're going to get to down when we get to the end. When you're up to chapter 10, let me remind you, those of you who know your scriptures, chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the altar call. It's going to say, let us therefore go to him outside the camp bearing, remember? And the case he's going to build is, all the truth of the scripture is in Jesus Christ. And he's the act of God. Now that's the case he's building. And he's going to say, when Jesus suffers outside the camp, it means that the very religious system, which was our way to worship God and to fulfill the will of God, which was in rigid compliance with the law of Moses and what is written. So, now hear me right. The people who delivered the Messiah to Pontius Pilate for crucifixion were the Bible-believing, strict enforcers and keepers of the truth. They were the literal Bible people. The literal Bible people were the pain in Jesus' neck all his ministry. That's a popular statement, isn't it? Now, what's going to happen is, this writer's going to say, the act of God was in Jesus Christ. In the middle of the book, he's going to say, let us go on and not lay foundations again in basics. What are the foundations? Then he lists the stuff that we as a church spend all our time in. The anointings, the washings of baptism, the doctrines of the coming, the resurrection, all that stuff. Well, that's exactly that's what we're spending our time. He said, no, let's go on. Well, what is the on? And I'm hopeful now that I've spent just enough time to zero in on that. Okay? Now, what I'm doing is I'm covering the whole book so we can go back and deal with it in detail. This is a very key morning to me in my thinking, because I'm painting the big picture, see? Now, let's try to get a hold of what's at the heart of this book. Let's go to chapter 2. Open your Bibles, however you do it, electronically or, by the way, God designed on paper. Chapter 2, and look at the first four verses. 2, verse 4. I'm going to read out loud because it'll be better on the recording, but I want you to feel free to talk up. And if I think you're talking too low, I'll repeat you just so we get it on this record. Therefore, we must pay much more close attention or closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid, now everybody's already made the case, God, Christ is beyond angels. And every breaking of their word or transgression or disobedience received its just punishment or retribution or something you have there, judgment. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This great salvation. So our salvation exceeds that delivered by angels. And the Qumran scrolls were full of the fact that it was angels who gave the law to Moses. That reference is just all through the writings of the time. Okay, verse 4. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm still in the middle of verse 3. How shall we escape? It was declared first by the Lord. So this message we're telling you originated in the Lord. Now, every believer in this room is automatically thinking Jesus. I want to remind you that first century Jews and Hebrews, when they heard by the Lord, they meant God. But I don't have any problem with that, Jesus. It was attested by those who heard him. How do we know? We have witnesses. That's what you call the Gospels. Verse 4. While God also bore witness. Okay, so if the Lord was Jesus, now God is bearing witness. With wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed. All right? However uncomfortable you are with that, what it means in our modern setting with all those things, we all have a different issue. You know, you talk about speaking in tongues and I'm immediately no longer at home. So just, Gary, get a hold of yourself and just listen for a minute. Notice it says, distributed according to his will. Who's the his will? Now see, there's the issue. Behind all this, your Hebrew writer is weaving a picture, and the picture is God's will. God's will. We're not here, most of us are here saying, I hope I make it to heaven. All right? This is not about heaven. We need to understand that when we're dealing with scripture, when we're dealing with teaching, when we're dealing with preaching, when we're dealing with doctrine, when we're dealing with anything, the issue is not what I believe. The issue is the will of God. Remember, Hebrews began, God who spoke in piecemeal and in diversity to our ancestors in prophets has spoken again. So this is the God who speaks. And he's spoken in these last days to us in a Son, whom he appointed the heir of the universe and through whom he also created the whole thing. And all that stuff. Now, he's now saying it was according to his will. Some of yours will say, by his will. That's just how your translator has chosen to write it. Okay? You are seeing that at the end of the verse, verse 4. Okay, now I want you to go to chapter 10. Now, why am I jumping all that way? Because I've told you all this in the middle is going to be Christ is greater. Christ is greater. Christ is superior. Christ goes beyond. This was all great, and it was all from God. But now Christ has come, and Christ exceeds them all. Now, chapter 10, let's begin right away at verse 1. So you're not just hearing my voice all the time. So one of you with a stronger voice, would you read the first 7 verses? 1 through 7. Who? Mike?
For the law possesses a shadow of the good things to come, but not the reality itself, and is therefore completely unable, by the same sacrifices offered continually year after year, to perfect those who come to worship. For otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers would have been purified once and for all, and so have no further consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight in. Then he said, here I am. I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God. When he says above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire nor did you take delight in them.
And all these, of course, were according to the law. But then he added, lo, I have come to do your will. He abolished the first order of things. He established the second. There's your Old and New Testament. and by that will. I want you to see verse 10. By that will we have been. Now your Bibles could have all kinds of words there. Traditional Bibles, King James, have been sanctified. We have been made holy would be a contemporary way of saying it. We have been fully consecrated would be a British way of saying it. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In these opening verses of chapter 10, now I'll remind you, I said he's going to spend the first, up through 10:18, building a case Christ far exceeds. That means when you get to chapter 10, the first 10 verses we just covered, you're getting his summation of what he's written. Notice what he said. We have been made clean. We have been made holy. We have been made right with God. Take all those. Some of you who are old holiness people, you're very comfortable with, we have been sanctified. How have we been sanctified? The answer is, by that will. W-I-L-L. What will? The will of God. Now that will, the will of God, which is perfectly and flawlessly, if you have trouble with those words, let's try this one, sinlessly kept in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of your New Testament. He was like us in every way except without sin. Okay. The sinless submission of Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the will of God. And in that perfect fulfillment of the will of God, you have been made holy. How does that work? Now, this is his case. This is all before. Now, remember, he's just a few verses now from summing that up and say, let's talk about that faith. And he's going to start back with Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Moses. Remember? By faith they... And when he's dealing with Moses, because Moses is very important to Hebrews. Remember how Jews feel about Moses. He's going to stop and say, he decided he would rather be true to the teachings of Christ. Moses? Than to enjoy the pleasures of Pharaoh's sins for a season. Yeah, he's going to say that. He's actually going to use the word Christ with Moses. How could Moses have been seeking the obedience of Christ? Well, this is why he's going to build the case that when Jesus perfectly does the will of God, which was the will of God before he created the earth, he already made that case back in chapter 2 at the beginning, that will, according to the will of God, that will of God is perfectly performed in Jesus Christ. This breaks the curse of Adam and Eve, who did not fulfill the will of God. This creates the all-new creation of an all-new race of people who are living through Christ Jesus, who no longer are German, Irish, and Scot, and English, but are in fact born again to an all-new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new, because whoever is in Christ is a new creation. No, this is all Paul. This isn't Hebrews. But whoever is in Christ is a new creation. What he's saying is that all happened in the will. And the will of God that created the universe and masters the universe, and he's going to say sustains it. Where do you say that? Chapter 1, verse 4. That he maintains the whole thing. He holds it together by his word. That word is kept in Jesus Christ. And that... Now here I'm going to pause and say something. This is a footnote. Any other definition of holiness is man-made than this one. The will of God is found in the absolute living to God that took place in Jesus Christ, the only human who lived absolutely to God. What is the law? Sum it up. You who know Jesus Christ, sum it up greatly. This is the law, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your all. Jesus was a Southern Jew. In the Hebrew is with everything, see? And that's never happened. So the rich young ruler says when he spoke about the law, all this I've done since my youth, one thing you lack. What's Jesus doing to him? You haven't done it. You just think you've done it. Go sell everything. When you have nothing but him, most people I know, when they talk about God loves me, they talk about what God's done for me, what I've received, how God's blessed me. Just look around. That's Jewish righteousness. Jesus Christ, dying outside the gate, is obedient to his Father and is rejected by everything else. He dies the forsaken. Well, that perfect will is the sanctification of the people. And he's going to go on at the end of verse by saying, in the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and do your Bibles all say, once for all. That once for all phrase, meaning that one moment called Golgotha. Okay, the last word of the cross. Finished! That one moment of time is once for all. The fullness of time. All time, every life meets in that moment. And that Golgotha is the center of all reality. Any comment before we look at that from a different angle? David. I'm sorry.
It sounds like to me that you're flirting with predestination.
If by predestination we mean God had a will before he created everything and has been working to that will, yes. If by predestination you mean God chose you to go to heaven and you go to hell, absolutely not. I'm choosing the will of, yes, God predetermined. God didn't try this and try that, well, let's try it and see if this works. God knows what he's doing. And this book's going to teach me that will of God was back there for Moses. That will of God was back there for Abraham. That will of God is, and he's going to sum it up this way, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it was Jesus Christ for Abraham, it was Jesus Christ for Moses, it's Jesus Christ for you, and if you have great, 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 great grandchildren, it's still going to be Jesus Christ because it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The final yes of God. So if predestination means that, I believe God has predestined where we're going. I don't believe he's predestined whether or not you'll be part of it. Calvinism, John Calvin believes you're predestined in, you're predestined out. You're predestined in, you're predestined out. That was John Calvin. Did that make sense? Now, John Calvin could be right. I think he's flat wrong, but he's sure brighter than me. I just don't agree with him, so, and I happen to have the microphone for 5 seconds. But if you say, well, I do believe that, well, God bless you, deal with it. I'll have to deal with where I'm at. I don't want to be unfair to John Calvin. I'm just saying I don't agree.
Even in John 3:16.
Well, the way I see it, you're right. whosoever will may come. I believe in a universal salvation. I don't believe in universalism. Universalism is the doctrine that eventually you're all saved. See, I just think there's so much scripture to contradict that. But I do believe in a universal salvation. I believe the whole world is potentially saved. Okay? Well, to back that up, we could just keep going all the way down through verse 18. It'll end up with, I remember their sins no more. You might want to look at verse 12. At verse 12, Christ offered for all time the single sacrifice for sins. Now Christians debate that back and forth. You say, well, I don't debate it. No, but Christians do. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I mean that, for instance, in the Roman Catholic Church, every Mass is a re-sacrificing of the Christ. That's what they're doing. That's how it becomes the actual body and blood and everything. And the spiritual teaching behind the Catholic Mass is that it's a sacrifice. Therefore, in your congregation, the leader may be called the preacher, but in the Roman Catholic, he's called the priest. And why is he called the priest? Because he's offering sacrifice for sin. And that's the heart of the Mass. I believe the Hebrew writer is saying, no, the sacrifice is ended at Golgotha. God offered the sacrifice. So all the others were an etching. Now, when Mike began reading the very first verse of this chapter, it said it was a shadow. That was the word his version used. Newer versions are beginning to use, it was a blueprint. I'm not sure what in chapter, you might look at chapter 10, verse 1 in that New English Bible, but I don't think the word will be shadow. I think it is shadow. A lot of them are using that it is in fact a blueprint. It's a copy. It was a plan. That's what the law was. So the law was describing what the fullness would come, but the fullness came in Christ. And our beginning with Tyndale and through King James Bible stuff has been a shadow, and the reality was Christ. But the fullness came in Christ. I want you to see how the New Testament, Hebrews writes differently from, say, Paul, but they're not in disagreement. They're in perfect agreement. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. So just so we get a hold of Paul, what he's talking about, the same kind of stuff. Romans chapter 3. And let's pick up at verse 21. We're doing real well, believe it or not. I thought I couldn't cover this. I'm going to get in the car today and say I did exactly what I wanted to do. We're actually covering it. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, right? God's way of making things right. God's way of seeing. Dikaiosune theou, Roy and Dale. Dikaiosune theou is hard to translate. We have a general acceptance in English that dikaiosune means righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God is not the righteousness he demands of you, but what is righteous to God, okay? God's righteousness has been, if you have an old Bible now, the next word is manifested. Some of you used to be, say, demonstrated. Some of yours will read displayed. Any other words?
Revealed,
okay?
Brought to light.
You see what your translators are wrestling with? Any other words?
For all who believe, same thing.
Yeah.
It's perfect. The light stays on.
Right. The light stays on apart from the law. So God demonstrated his righteousness not using the law, separate from the law. Where did he do it? Although the law and the prophets are witnesses to it. They bear witness. Do you see that? It's the end of verse 21. Where was the law when Jesus died on the cross? It's not at Golgotha. It's on Mount Moriah with the high priest and all of them and the lambs. They're carrying out the law according to Moses, right? What have they done to Jesus? Rejected him and shut him out and nailed him, a blasphemer, anti-law, nailed him to a tree. So he is accursed forever. So apart from the law, God has demonstrated his sense of right and wrong. In order to be a Christian, I have to be attached to the one who was condemned by the law. It goes on. A righteousness of God through. Now, I would think that Toby's Bible will read the faithfulness of Christ. I'll bet it reads the faithfulness of Christ.
One verse.
I'm in verse 22. This is a righteousness of God that comes through. And most of your Bibles are based on King James, so it'll say faith in Christ. Right?
Yep.
This faithfulness that is being described in verse 22 is a God, it is a righteousness of God, dia Pisteos Jesu Christu, which is a genitive. It is Jesus Christ's faith. Now our writers have to put that in English and they want to know, is this faith in Jesus or the faith of Jesus? And that's a debate. And I know for sure we have Bibles, I can look around and tell you Bibles in the room reading both ways.
With the genitive means through.
Yeah. Through the faith, is it through faith in Christ or through the faith of Christ? And that's a debate. Now, if you're going to be literal, I think both Dale and Roy would agree with me, it has to be the faith of Christ because it's genitive.
Yeah. And that's the case of possession. Jesus
possesses the faith. I'm not saved by the faith of Gary. Now, here's real quick. I hope this makes sense. When we talk about faith, and we're going to spend a whole Friday morning on faith, we have to in this, we need to. But when we speak about faith, we often speak about it's by faith and not by works. But we turn faith into a work. Well, if I had enough faith, If you're the issue, then it's works. It's achievement. And you have room to boast. But this is to be no boasting. No human is to boast in his presence. See, if I do the Fort Lauderdale program, if you were to die today, and you were to appear in heaven, what would you say for your reason to be there? Now, any answer you begin to give, well, if it starts with the I pronoun, you're already lost. Because you're believing in works. Well, I tried to be good enough. There ain't no such thing. Not in the presence of God. There is no good enough. No. We're all saved because Jesus Christ saved us.
Amen.
He is the Savior. So what this is saying is, it is a righteousness of God that came not through the law, but through Jesus' absolute living to God. Now, why is that true? Because the goal of the law is that you love God with all your all. And the system of the law is going on at the very moment of the highest moment of the system of the law, at the moment they're slaughtering the lambs on Passover. God himself in Jesus Christ is establishing what the law was after, which is living to him and to nothing else.
Brother Hedge, to me, when I think of the woman who touched Jesus, you know, he says, your faith may come,
that power came out of him.
Absolutely. Now, see, theoretically, a woman with a blood issue, she's unclean. Anything she touches is contaminated. You know, that's what the leper. You and I are ordered by God. Do not touch the leper or you're unclean. Separate from your family. You know, all those things. Sounds like COVID. Now, when Jesus responds, he reaches right out and touches the leper. So in spite of the guidelines of the law, God, now what is he saying? The law is only a demonstration. It's only meant to teach you. It's a schoolmaster. But it is not the salvation. The salvation is him. Here's the problem. No, not a problem. Here's the danger. And this is the subtlety. This is so subtle, you can do it and not know it. Around Jesus Christ, we've taken the scriptures and made them so sacred that if we're true to the scriptures, we can hurt people, we can destroy things. Bless God, I'm true to the word of God. Not knowing that all the time you are violating what the scriptures are about, which is conformity to the spirit of Jesus Christ and the nature of Jesus Christ. The scriptures don't save you. They bring you to the Savior. We do that with our churches. We make the church the cause. So if we advance the church, we're advancing the kingdom of God. These are our institutions. Well, we know God's in it. Look how the church is growing. Well, that goes right in the face of the life of Jesus, where the crowds were leaving him. Obviously, he was in the Messiah up till the feeding of the boys' lunch. But after that, he was no longer right with God because the crowds were falling off. And you see, it's just, it is Christ himself that is the answer, not the things we've enshrined about him. They're not evil. But we must remember that if we put the spotlight on them, we've now made an idol. The spotlight must continually, in other words, it's not the church of Christ, it is always the church of Christ. And it must be Christ. It must be the all in all. So here we go. Let's do just a little more. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except my mother-in-law, they are all being made right, justified, through God's grace, through his grace, as a gift, a free gift, an unearned gift, through the, and I just venture to all our American Bibles should read, the redemption which is in Christ. Right? The word redemption, by the way, this goes back to our penal substitutionary vicarious death of Christ theories. Jesus paid it all. The word there that's translated redemption could actually mean the deliverance that is in Christ. The release that is in Christ, the freedom that has come through Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 25. Who God put forward as a, now some of your Bibles read propitiation, some of yours read expiation, and some of your Bibles read atonement. By his blood or in his blood, to be received through faith, this was to demonstrate, show, reveal, put on display God's righteousness. We're right back to verse 21. Because the divine endurance or steadfastness or forbearance, divine God's forbearance that he had, that he is righteous, God's righteous, and that he is the righteous fire. He's the one who makes righteous, or he's the justifier. He justifies those who have faith. Some of your Bibles say the faith, those who have faith in Jesus. Some of your Bibles read the faith of Jesus. Toby's, I think, is going to read, because I can tell he's got a New English Bible. I bet yours reads, who he justifies through the faithfulness of Jesus, right?
Of the one who lives because of Jesus.
Well, that's okay.
Because of Jesus' faithfulness.
Now we sing this, but let's think for a second what it means. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This is what the Hebrew writer's saying. He's saying, let us go on. You know what I think he's talking about? The circumcision of the heart that is not of the flesh. Israel's circumcising their sex organ. The believers are to have the entire being circumcised, and is to be circumcised of everything except Christ. So that I am linked to Jesus Christ. I do not trust my own righteousness. I don't trust my own goodness. When I am at my best of goodness, I'm still filthy in his presence. My holiness is to be holy in his hands. Okay, you all right? That's what we're dealing with. I have one whole other section to deal with, and you probably don't need it, but if you will go to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to just show you. Now, why would I pick Ephesians? Because Romans and Ephesians are Paul's two theological letters in a different way from the rest. Now, how do I think Ephesians is different? And the answer is going to be rather simple. Here it is. The book you have in your Bible that we call the book of Ephesians, in the first, many of your Bibles will not have the word Ephesians in it, and many of yours will at the beginning. Paul to the church that is in Ephesus. Because in ancient manuscripts, we have it to Ephesus, we have it to Laodicea. In other words, same exact letter. Because this was a circular letter. From his prison cell at the end of his life, Paul writes his theology out. And he's writing it out for all the churches. So they copied it. The one you have in your Bible is the Ephesian letter. And so your verse 1 could read to Ephesians, or it could have it left out because some of the new Bibles are leaving out. That's a sideline. Let's just listen to the heart of Paul, and I'll wrap up. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, where? In Christ. With every spiritual blessing of the divine or heavenly realm, or the realm of God. Even as he chose us, where at? In him. When, David Smith, when? Before the creation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. See, God established his plan of righteousness before he ever said, let there be light. And he goes on, that we should be holy and blameless be in his presence or before him or in his sight. He destined us. Now, the word in many of your Bibles is predestined us. In love, or he destined us to be sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There it is again. And by this will, okay, to his praise of his glorious grace, which he bestowed on us, where? In his beloved, in the Son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us and made us to know all wisdom and insight into the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan to the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay. Back here before, you've seen me do this before. Before, let there be light. God already knew what he was going to do. Therefore, God, who can do anything, one God, only one God. There is no God but the one God. That one God has determined by His will. The will of God that can do everything and call universes into existence, that will He has determined to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because of what He is about to do. He is going to redeem humanity through the Word. And He spins the universe and creates everything, but He's already determined to do that. Therefore, He determines creation through His Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, who nothing came into existence except through Him, because He is the source of it all, because God is working His redemption as being God the Son. The one true God who has determined to be part of the universe is therefore going to be born in the flesh out of a female's womb. You're telling me that the one who said, "Let there be light," is going to come out of the bottom of a female girl? Yes. Incarnating Himself into human flesh so that He can unite humanity to Himself and create a new creation, which is all the will of God. And He has willed before all time to redeem the universe in Jesus Christ, so that somebody like Roy, who loves the Word and digs in the Word, just lives in the Word, he's still going to stand absolutely naked in His presence and say, "Praise be to God, holy, holy, You alone are worthy. I'm unworthy, but You did it. You accomplished it." Because when did You do it? Back here in His will, which He willed, and it will come to pass. Amen. In spite of Trump, you know, Trump can do these dumb things. "Here I am, Donald Trump, your favorite president. Don't you wish?" I've had a few favorites, and you're not, I liked what you did, but you're not on my list. I endured you because I got what I wanted. And the one we have now is dumber than a stump. But we got this, all this. No, no, no. They could screw this whole thing up, and they're doing it. But God's will come to pass. And that will is Jesus Christ, because He's fulfilled it right here. It is finished.
Amen.
And that was according to that will, you are made clean.
Amen.
That's it. That's this sheet of paper. Any comment or question?